Good morning, church. We'll be reading two passages from Scripture this morning. The first will be from Luke 1, and then we'll turn to John 3. First, turn to Luke 1, verse 39 to 44. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." Please turn to John 3, verse 22 to 30. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Ainon near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were constantly coming to be baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this John replied, "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him.' The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." Thank you.
Advent, we've been looking at the theme of light. And, you know, sometimes we don't always know what's happening behind the scenes in the lives of people. And we had at least three people in Strasbourg over the recent shootings. And I think, Anna, you were also in Strasbourg. Well, I know that Susanna was there. And I asked her, as we think of the light coming into the midst of the darkness and hope, even in what could be a despairing situation, how did she trace the hand of God in terms of where she was at? I asked her to put down some thoughts. She's gone back to Romania, but let me read to you what she says, and just take it as God at work even in the midst of darkness, which is what we should expect. "This year, not long before the attacks, I left the office a bit earlier, and I bought an angel. Every year I buy an angel, that's what I do. And then I joined my boss and a group of friends for a dinner. We were 300 meters from the place where the attack happened. The restaurant was part of a hotel. Around 8 o'clock, one of the hotel employees announced that we need to move into another room to be away from the windows because of the shooting. We panicked, thought of all my friends who were in Strasbourg. In those moments, you just pray for them to be safe. The hotel staff brought us water and food. People from the street ran into the restaurant lobby. We were very supportive of each other, encouraging one another constantly. Many of my friends were locked in the parliament, slept on the office floors, or were forced to leave the place at 3. After the parliament opened and all the other places where people were forced to stay, there was so much kindness among people. Many offered hotel beds to each other, gave car lifts. I took Daniela in my hotel room, as she had no hotel room. She was supposed to return to Brussels, but too late. All highways were blocked. This is what I want us to listen to. Sometimes it takes shocking events in order to bring us closer together. Walking from the place where we were stuck for hours to the hotel on empty, sad streets, still lightened by Christmas lights, but so dark, cold, where Christmas cheer was replaced by police sirens and military. I just wondered about God's protection over me, my boss and my friends. It's such a gift to be alive. The distance between life and death can be so thin. You can be in the middle of a storm and be so protected. We celebrated Daniela's 30th birthday in a crammed hotel room with a hug and a little present, in a weird state of mind, exhausted after walking several kilometers on empty streets. But being safe was such a priceless gift. We'll never forget or take life for granted. I decided to be grateful for every day and be more sensitive from now on to people's needs. Let's pray. This is the time of Advent, Lord, when we've been calling ourselves, taking a break from Gospel of Mark, to pause, to reset, to think, and to worship. And we want to thank you for your hand in all of life. And we don't want to take anything for granted. Our minds do go, though, to people who today are mourning because they've lost loved ones in a most unexpected and sad way. And we're reminded, nevertheless, Lord, of the outpouring of goodness and kindness that comes out of a tragic event such as we witnessed. Thank you for your protection on Anna and Daniela, Susanna, and others who might be here in this building that we don't know of. And we do pray that you would allow us not to take anything for granted. Every single day, a gift from us. And at this time, as we remember the entrance into the world of great hope, we thank you that the light has shone. We thank you that you've come into this broken, disordered, fallen, sinful world. And you are creating something that's beyond our imagination, something beautiful, even in the midst of despair. You're that kind of a God. Help us, we pray, as we continue to hear you speaking. Change our lives so that we may leave here with more joy in our hearts than when we first came together. In Jesus' name. Amen. Who knows the song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year"? Even the young people? 1963, I was 3 years old, and I've heard it almost every Christmas since. One of the verses says, "It's the happiest season of all, with the holiday greetings and gay happy meetings. When friends come to call, it's the happiest season of all." Whatever you may think of that song and the repetition of songs, I think it's an echo of the culture of people who know, whether you believe in God or not, that we were made for joy. We were not made to be gloomy. We were not made to be despondent. And that's why we don't find it difficult, right, to look for times and seasons to celebrate. I mean, even when Christmas is over, you're going to be looking for that next birthday, that next anniversary, some of us that next wedding. And some of you were at a wedding last week in Spain. What if we were made for more than seasonal happiness, right? You know, the happiness that comes and goes. But what if we were made for a joy that becomes a witness to a deeper joy, so that the more you share it, the deeper your joy is, and the more others catch on, and it's an infectious joy, which is real, and you can't stop. And I think this is where most unlikely character will help us, John the Baptist, the baby who leaps for joy, even before he's born. The same one who says, "He must increase, and I must decrease." And so that you know where we're going, we're going to look at John's joy in three parts. His fancy word, but it just means what he was like in his mother's womb. His prenatal joy, his sense of joy, even before he was born. And then the message of joy, why we should receive the gospel message with joy in our hearts. And then the personal sense of joy that John had, and the effect that joy had in his life and in the life of others. So let's meet John, shall we? Joyful, even before his mission. Nobody plans to be born, right? Nobody here planned the day of your birth. And if you read Luke, a man who was into detail, he was a historian, so you can believe what he says. If you read Luke, you realize that John the Baptist might never have been but for God. His parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, how they longed to have a child. Childless. And this wasn't in their retirement plan. They were getting on in years. We're past all that after all. But it's not by chance that at the same time, two cousins, Elizabeth and the much younger Mary, both fall pregnant. Now, we men are not going to get this, but I think, ladies, you'll get the sense of excitement in Mary's heart when she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth. We read in verse 39, at least Lisa read for us, that she hurried to Elizabeth's home to visit. On the one hand, she'd heard, against all odds, my older cousin is going to have a baby. Exciting. On the other hand, she herself is pregnant and can't quite explain it. Absolute scandal in those days. Maybe Elizabeth, maybe she's got some wisdom to share. And, you know, the focus is not on Mary, it's not on Elizabeth, but an unborn baby. Now you moms, those of you who are moms, you know what it is when your baby before birth naturally turns over in the womb. You're not in control of that, right? Right? Okay. I heard of a preacher who had a true story. He had his wife had three sons, and every time his pregnant wife was in the congregation, each time he preached, the baby would turn around as soon as he heard the voice. What he actually heard or she heard, we could debate that, but sensed something familiar, knew the voice before the person. Something bigger is going on here. No sooner does she go through the door, we read, than the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And here is John before birth, knowing that I'm in the presence of someone big, even before the bigger is born. And verse 15 actually tells us why. Having just announced to Zechariah that he's going to have a little boy, call that boy John, and that he'll be a joy, the angel goes on to say, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to drink wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he's born. And he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, filled with the Spirit and therefore filled with joy. Pause. Is it just me, or have you never thought of John the Baptist as a son of joy? You know, when I was in Sunday school, you know, image of John the Baptist, rough guy, munching locusts, wearing a loincloth, pulling Roman soldiers into the Jordan. He was all of that. We know that he was. And I think nearly all of us would have felt uncomfortable in his presence because he was an out-of-the-box kind of character, filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you know someone is, it's going to make you feel uncomfortable. So even the Jewish leaders and the tax collectors and the soldiers, they streamed to him because he was nobody's man, whether you were rich or poor, strong or weak, whether you were into religion or not. Here's a man who's got something to say. By the way, it's great to know that it's not just at Advent time, but I don't have to do what others do. You don't have to do what others do. You don't have to be who others are to find joy and be joyful, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with joy. Now, John, in the coming years, when he's born and grows, is going to preach radical repentance. He's going to speak of the coming wrath of God, because how can you rejoice in Jesus Christ when you don't know what he saves you from and when you don't understand the sinfulness of sin? That's all there. But he's not going to do this because this is what prophets do. He's not going to do it because he thinks like Jonah, this is a corrupt generation and they deserve the judgment of God. He's going to do it because he's filled with the Spirit and he's filled with joy. And right at the beginning of his ministry, his life is marked with joy. Now, that challenges me. I mean, we all know those who, we've met some people who just, they always seem to be smiling, right? Yeah, nothing seems to get them down. Whatever life throws at them. Kind of like the cartoon I came across. An older couple have heard that a friend has died. They went around in the city and then they went to the graveside and they stood there and they looked at the tombstone and they were startled when they just read eight words on the tombstone. Hey, the doc says everything else is fine. He was dead, but he was still an optimist. This is not John. This is not a question of personality. And I think to understand his joy, you've got to go to Psalm 16, and I've put the verse there on your bulletin. Here is King David, and he's talking about what it means to walk with the Lord. How can you tell that and to have fellowship with God? And he could describe it in many ways, and he does, about God being his refuge, about God providing not just to meet his needs, but more than his needs. How many of us this Christmas time, how many of us can say with David in Psalm 16, in my life, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. But while he's rejoicing in the gifts, that's not what's making him joyful. Verse 11 of Psalm 16, you've made known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy. Think of John in his mother's womb, in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. In you, there is fullness of joy. Brothers and sisters, it's more than the most happiest season of all. Right? If you're a Christian today and you know God, you know this. God is not a miserable God, right? God's not a miserable God. God is joyful. He's always been joyful in the presence of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it is sin that makes us messy. And it is sin that makes us miserable. And God is so joyful that in his holy joyfulness, he doesn't want to hog the joy. He shares it. Every time you get up in the morning, you see a sunset. God is sharing his joy. When you spend time with family, if you have that privilege over this time, you have the joy of knowing that you are loved and you can love. Something that Mary and Elizabeth sensed in one another's company. But the greatest joy of all, is it not? It's knowing that Jesus Christ sent his Son into the world for somebody like me. I think some of us have the wrong idea of God and the wrong idea of his love. Sometimes we think of God's love like a young teenager who falls in love and is not quite sure whether the young girl loves him. So picks up the daisy. She loves me not, loves me. I hope it's going to end with loves me. No. This is not the love of God. The love of God is not if I'm doing well, God smiles a lot in my life, but if I'm selfish and I haven't been who I should be, I've got to go to the dog box. I've got to work it out with God. Jesus Christ, come for our comfort. Jesus Christ, come for our salvation. Jesus Christ, come for our joy. A couple of months ago, some of us went to Paris. And they were not all South Africans to watch our rugby team play France. Now, we're pretty passive, we men. But we become unrecognizable when it comes to sports. I've got to come all the way to Europe to be in a stadium and to witness this. But John shows me that there's only one real fulfillment of the joy for which I've been made. It's not a thing. It's not a sport. I may enjoy that. It's not music. I love music. And that's why when Jesus is in the upper room, knowing he's going to leave his disciples, he prays. What does he ask for? He doesn't ask for strength for his disciples. He gets right to the source. John 17, verse 13. He's praying it for you, for me, for this church right now. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world. Why? So that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Christmas time is a time for true joy. And even if you're going through a time where you don't understand what God's doing, I've been through those times too, and I go through them just like you. Even if you go through such a time, a wonderful thing to know that in all the setbacks of your life as a believer, God is plotting for your joy. Be happy in him. Meet John, joyful before his mission. And then hear John, joyful in his message. What did John think of his role in God's plan? I mean, how do you endure such a tough life, which is what he had, without very much sort of human reward, living in the shadow of somebody much greater than you? So you wind forward some 30 years later, and John is causing such a stir in his message that even the Jewish leaders are coming to him, and they say to him in John 1 and verse 21, who are you? In other words, John, you speak for yourself. And he makes a pretty bold claim. In Isaiah 40, verse 23, he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 23, as if he's saying to them, isn't it clear? I'm the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is John's message. The message he has is not about who he is. It's not that he is the way to God. He's come as the one who prepares the way. And his appeal is, and I've tried to apply this to myself in the week, as I've been preparing to increase my joy in Jesus, clear your lives, prepare your hearts, so you can receive the Messiah with joy. Get rid of the obstacles that clutter us up and all of our sins. Can I ask you, I ask myself this, do you take time over the Advent to declutter your life? To deal with whatever is hindering a deeper joy in Jesus? Some years ago, I traveled from Windhoek, which is the capital of Namibia, to Walvis Bay. A couple of hours by road, through some very arid land, through some desert. Kilometer after kilometer of barren desert. One stage, we got out of the car, and I was just amazed at the single plant that was able somehow to grow. And I couldn't help but think of what it must have been like when there was no road through the barrenness and no sophisticated equipment. And people just got in there, and they cleared the way. And they cleared the way, and now we were able, just like here in Europe, to have a comfortable ride. Isaiah 40 verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. John's message is declutter your life, turn from your sin, and look to the one who has come for your comfort. Which means that joy in Jesus is just breathing again. It's just breathing again. I'm not being original. The word for comfort in Isaiah 40, and John's whole ministry was steeped in the book of Isaiah, you see. Understood Isaiah. That word comfort means to cause to breathe again. God enters the world in Jesus so people may breathe again. That all of my sin, which would have condemned me to hell, all of my sin has been paid for and put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that he might give me his garment of righteousness and praise. And this is the appeal of God to the world. The gift I give you is a bargain. You can breathe easy because it's all on me. Which tells me something about John and his joy. John's self-identity wasn't in what he could do. His joy was in what God has done. Advent reminds us that the gift is not given because we deserved it, nor is it given because God ignores sin. Advent says, wait with hope for the Messiah. Christmas says, celebrate with joy. In Jesus, God says, I guarantee both to you, hope and joy. Do we reflect enough, I wonder, over Advent, over the cost for our joy? It cost Mary and Joseph the comforts of home and a long exile in Egypt to protect Jesus. It cost John his own life so that no one would see Jesus as a kind of genie God who gives me whatever I want. Above all, it would cost Jesus a life of sacrifice, a cross of shame, his cross of shame for my joy in God. And yet it's only part of what made John joyful in his message. Because if joy in Jesus is breathing again, you need an environment in which you can breathe again. So this is bigger. It's more than just the Jewish nation. It's universal. Rejoice, Isaiah is saying, and John would have understood that, because when the Messiah comes, joy in Jesus will be celebrating anew. I'm thinking here of that passage that Jesus took on his lips. You remember? Luke chapter 4. You remember after the temptations where Satan has failed, he's failed to get Jesus to stop rejoicing in his Father. He's tried to get him to find his joy in other things, and he fails. And Jesus goes to the synagogue in Nazareth, he unrolls the scroll, and he says, today this is the fulfillment. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because I've been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, sight to the blind, to set prisoners free. Which means that in a messy, broken, sinful world where there are tragedies, in all of that darkness, there will be people who will celebrate again, not just at Christmas. And how will they be known? Isaiah 61 verse 5, I will bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy
That I'll be known as a Christian in my world, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair.
The terrible tragedies that happen in life. There are things that we don't understand. Christmas is not a happy time for everybody in terms of worldly happiness. But when Jesus enters this broken world, it's to make despairing hearts joyful. And it's not just for us. It's not just for us. Right at the end of Isaiah 61, verse 11, and I think I put that on your bulletin as well. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seed to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Oh, hasten that day when there'll be a more beautiful city than Strasbourg. Hasten that day when there'll be a new heavens and a new earth where everything was meant to be, just as God promised. Where we will be put all of our energies and passion in praising Christ with our lives, and his shalom will reign in our hearts. And God will not rest, Isaiah says, until his shalom will be over all the earth, until his righteousness and praise spring before the nations.
Can I take you back to Strasbourg? Imagine that fateful moment. Imagine that at that fateful moment when there were shots, imagine there was a celebration going on. And maybe it's a wedding. And everybody flees and the tables are scattered and the crockery is broken. And a few days the market is open and everything's mended and it seems to be that everything's as it's meant to be. But now there's no music. And there's no heart to go back. And then the news spreads. The bridegroom's on his way. And he hasn't only paid for the repairs and the damage, he's not only redesigned the place, now there's music again, and everybody can sing and dance. And what they've longed for most is in their presence again. Someone has said, listen to this, to know Jesus is to answer the echoes of Eden in our heart for a better world, and to welcome the nostalgia of life in the new heavens and the new earth to which we are now heading. I'm going to end with this, and it's briefer. And I'm going to keep the image of the wedding. So we meet John, we hear John. Now we must forget John, because that's his message. And let me ask you, is Jesus your joy? So from leaping with joy before he was born to preaching about the joy, you cannot but look at John's joy without asking, well, John, what is your personal joy? And listen to him, which is why I asked Lisa to read from us from John 3. Some of John's disciples were, as we sometimes do, debating about secondary matters, and they come to John and say, Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, look, he is baptizing and everybody's going to him. And John's response, hallelujah. Hallelujah that I'm out of the way. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I'm sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and he's full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy, says John, is mine, and it's now complete. He must increase, and I must decrease. We had a good representation in Spain. I think it was last weekend, right? Ishmael and Mira's wedding. It was last or 2 weeks, whenever it was. And I think it'll be a great celebration in July when two people who are very much in love get married. Most bridegrooms at least have one best man who's chosen to be responsible, right? At a Hebrew wedding, he was even more responsible. He was the go-between between the bride and the bridegroom when they were separated before the wedding. He arranged all the details. Blessed is the couple who has a good best man. He presided at the wedding feast, but he had one special duty, Hebrew wedding. He would guard the bridal chamber so that no false lover would get in. That was his job. He'd stand there in the dark, and he would only open the door when he heard the bridegroom's voice, because he knew it. And that was his task, because he knew the voice. And that was his most noble task. When he heard his friend's voice, he was glad. Mission accomplished. I can let him in and I can go on my way. Rejoicing. Will you get an insight with me into John's personal joy? We live in an angry world. And I switch on the TV. BBC, CNN, Fox, you pick whatever you like. It's all the same stuff in one way or the other. We live in an angry world. And everyone seems to be getting more angry. People with politicians, pro-Brexit with anti-Brexit, one nation with another, frustration in families and in the workplace. How is it that John lives in a contrary world, in a Roman society, angry world, with such a radical core of joy? He knew that in Jesus, God had come as bridegroom. And when the bridegroom came, his work was over. Get out of the way. My joy is complete. The world needs nothing more. Do you see the encouragement there? There's some of you here today, and though it's Advent, you haven't let go of your anger. You haven't let go of your frustration. Maybe against a spouse. Maybe against a family member. Maybe somebody at work. Disappointed with God. Frustration's there. And maybe you're saying, some of you, if I married the right person, I'd be more joyful. Maybe you never think like that. Or maybe you're saying, if you're not yet married, if I were to marry the right person, my joy is going to be complete. And do you see that no human spouse, no person can do for us what only Jesus has done in the gospel? All we need to do, it's pretty simple really. I'm amazed at the Lord's patience with us. All we need to do over Advent to increase our joy is to just let go. John teaches me, let go. You're not in control. Praise God, we're not in control. Some years ago, an older pastor said to a younger that he'd almost left the gospel ministry. And then he said, I had a revelation. And the younger pastor said to him, well, you know, what was your revelation? I am not God, he said. Let go. Let go. If I know I'm not God, it frees me up, right? To be all that I'm meant to be. And to enjoy him forever. When was John's joy complete? Not when he was making much of himself. Lord, help us not to make much of ourselves. Help us, church, not to be a church that's making much of itself or its reputation. That's not a way to joy. He must increase, I must decrease. This is no ordinary bridegroom. This is the one who comes to bring shalom to a broken world, to transform a sinful, unfaithful people into a sparkling, beautiful bride. When you've tasted his joy, no other will do. If you don't yet know Jesus, won't you look upon this time of Advent as, I know it's not easy with all the whole buzz that's going on around us, but won't you look at Advent as an invitation to know him? To know him is life. To know him is joy. Don't waste Advent. And we who know this joy in this week, I know that there are already many things that are clamoring for our attention. And some of those things are good, and that's great, and that's wonderful. But let's ignore those voices that say to us, think of how happy you would be if you just got me. Ignore those voices. Get to the end of this day, the end of each week. Not simply ignoring the voice, but pursuing with all joy the joy of heaven, who was anointed with the oil of joy, the bridegroom who's come for our salvation and our joy. Join with me as we pray. Actually, Lord, there is every reason why, for those of us who know and love you, there should be something about this time of the year which sets us apart in terms of how we celebrate and in whom we rejoice. And so we want to thank you for John's message. John who was real, John who was authentic, John who was motivated by joy, because although his message was one that stirred people up to look inward, it nevertheless pointed them away from themselves and their sin and their guilt, of which they needed no convincing, to the joy of heaven, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come not only to restore lives and to put together broken hearts, but to restore this world into that place where shalom reigns and Jesus Christ is the praise of all the nations. You've come once, Lord. You're going to come again. In the meantime, help us to be your people and to live with authentic joy in a God of passionate joy as we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together. Reason, Heavenly Father, for joy. Send us into your world to be your ambassadors, filled with the peace and joy that comes by the Holy Spirit. To all those who embrace the babe who was born at Bethlehem. Joy to the world indeed, and now may the love of God the Father, the grace of Jesus the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of those who know him and who love him, both now and forevermore.